I've entitled our message tonight, God's Provision, or the Provision of God. My text is verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Let's unite our hearts together just before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. We look no further than ourselves. But Lord, we thank Thee that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I pray that Thou would bless the message this evening. And, O God, that Thou would apply it to individual hearts by the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, Thou would shut us in with Thee just now as we come to this passage. Lord, we recognize it may be familiar to most. But, O, that Thou would speak that word. O, that Thou would speak above the voice of the preacher. Oh, tonight we would pray that Thou would hide the preacher far behind the cross. For tonight we would see Jesus. We pray to that end that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words tonight. And oh, that this may be a night of God's salvation. This might be a night of the provision of God being applied and experienced by some loved one in this congregation. Hear this, our prayer. Bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 11:30, the 29th of May, 1953, Edmund Hillary erected the British flag on top of Mount Everest. He achieved what no other had previously done. He was the first human being ever to climb to the top of the world. It was the pinnacle of many months of planning. The right men had to be chosen. The proper equipment had to be secured. There had to be the period of acclimatization to both the heat and the cold. And then there was the getting of supplies and the initial climbs to the camps ere before they were ready to make the final assault. Every step then was taken with fraught danger, going out into the unknown. Time and energy were expended until finally the summit was reached at above 29,000 feet above sea level. No man will ever climb higher on this earth. But men and women, in Genesis 22, we have another mountain range. It's found in the land of Israel. And two men are found to be forcing their way to the top of it. The pathway to it was steeper, rougher, harder, and more costly than any Everest climb. But nevertheless, the summit was reached. And in doing so, it represented the highest pinnacle of surrender for one man, while to the other, it was the highest pinnacle of sacrifice that any man had ever made before. You see, there's only one other peak that is higher than this mountain in all of the scripture record, and that is Mount Calvary. And that is not without significance, for we cannot consider this mount without being drawn to consider that one. The men in question on this mount are Abraham and his son Isaac. I like the manner in which the previous chapter comes to its conclusion and how it leads into this one. You see, the end of chapter 21, it details for us the parting of the ways of Abraham from Abimelech, for they were worlds apart. As for Abraham, he continued to be working as he planted his groves and as he prepared for the harvesting of the fruit. But he also was a man who worshipped, for we read there that he called on the name of the Lord at Beersheba. But Abimelech, he wasn't interested in those things. And we see Abraham waiting, for we read that he sojourned in the land of the Philistines. It was the land that God had promised unto Abraham, and he was patiently waiting for the time when God would give it to him. And so we might say that Abraham had his trials of faith, but none so great as what was to face him and what is revealed to us in this chapter 22. But it was a trial in which he was to triumph by faith. For upon the summit of this mount, he speaks the words of my text. For Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And what this amounts to is the provision of God. There are three simple thoughts that I want to leave for your consideration tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the people or the persons. If you engage in an overview of this passage, then you will find that the persons that are most prominent are Abraham and Isaac. And when we dissect who these persons were, then it speaks to us more of two persons within the Godhead. For the first person that is prominent here is the Father. And that Father was Abraham, the one who was to willingly give. And the costliness of that gift surely finds fulfillment at the cross of Calvary. Here's a truth that is brought to us right at the beginning of the canon of Scripture. What is it? It is this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16 is what has been described as the Bible in miniature. It is the message of the Gospel. In Genesis 22, we're brought to consider how central the death of the Son is to the whole plan of the Father. For that was the message that the Father received, as you'll find in verse 2. Take thy Son, thine only Son whom thou lovest, and offer Him there for a burnt offering. And we think of another father, that of Jacob. It may be fair to state that had he have known what would happen to Joseph after he had sent him away from the homestead into that vale of Hebron in order to find his brothers, then he would never have done so. He had no way of knowing what the future held for that young man as he was taken, as he was put in the pit into the ground before being sold as a slave down into the land of Egypt by his brethren. But with Abraham, he was told by God what he was to do. He was not in the dark as to what God required, and that was that Isaac should be offered as a burnt offering on the mount which he would show him. And yet, it is but a pale reflection of what God the Father also knew. For with perfect and with full understanding and knowledge, He being God, He knew what lay ahead of His Son after He was sent from heaven down to the scene of time. He understood how He would come unto His own, but His own would receive Him not. He understood that how He would be treated, and He knew indeed that He would be the man of sorrows and that man that was acquainted with grief. And yet it was on the part of the Father a demonstration of His great love towards sinful, lost mankind. I read to you 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's the manifestation of God's great love. God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. But having noted the Father, There's also the person of the Son. If the Father acted without hesitation, and so promptly at the demand of God, then we ought to marvel at the submission also of the Son. And this can be seen right throughout the passage. For in verse 6, we read that they went both of them together. And yet greater submission is to come. For when we reach verse 9, it is when Abraham takes Isaac and he binds him on that altar of wood. And there's not even the slightest hint of resistance. There's not the slightest hint of opposition. And I want you to understand, men and women, young person, I want you to bear in mind that this is not a child. This is a young man. This is a young man in the prime of his strength. A young man that easily could have overcome his old father in terms of his strength. But there's no resistance. He is in total surrender to the will of his father Abraham as he allowed himself to be laid on in the place of death on that altar. I think it important that we remember how special a son Isaac really was and what affection that his father had for him. Abraham had other sons, but yet God reminded him in verse 2 that he was to take thine only son Isaac, birth of Abraham's other sons. Was by natural process, albeit from a handmaiden. Ishmael was born through Hagar. But that was not in accordance to God's promise. That was Sarah taking things into her own hands. And Ishmael has present day descendants that we hear so much about in Syria, Middle East at this time. But Isaac was born in a sense outside the natural process. As both Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of bearing. Sarah been 90, Abraham been 99 or 100 years of age. He was the son of promise and a type again of the coming of Christ into this world. For unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And he was the only begotten son of the Father in whom he was well pleased. And that is also the description we read of Abraham and Isaac in Hebrews 11, verse 17, that great chapter of faith in which Abraham is mentioned over many verses. And it says in that verse, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. How special was the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Yet, men and women, it was but a pale reflection of the relationship between the Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. How great was the love between them. And yet God the Father gave the Son to be our Savior. I wonder, dear loved one, in this meeting tonight, have you considered afresh the great love wherewith Christ, or wherewith God, loved guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners like you and me, that He should give Christ to be our Redeemer? Have you ever considered that? Is it just a little message that you heard in your Sunday school room? It doesn't really mean much to you. But oh, it's truth. And it manifests the great love that the Father had in giving a son. But before we leave the persons, there are also the servants that are worthy of notice here. Let me draw your attention to verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We know, of course, from the words of verse 3 that there were two young men. These were two of his young men that he took with him on his journey. For Abraham's preparation to what God wanted him to do was thorough. But when it came to the third day, when the place was seen where the offering was to be made, that mount that is called the Mount of God in our text, these servants could go no further. They couldn't have any part in what was to take place between the Father and the Son. And are we not again drawn to consider the work of Christ? For it was in Gethsemane that the Lord withdrew from his few disciples. And we read that he went a stone's throw further. And it was there that he kneeled down and he prayed. The disciples could only accompany him so far. They couldn't enter into the agony that the Savior would have to endure. For none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. But when we get to the cross, then again the same thing is in view. There's no artist can ever depict accurately Christ on the cross. Do you know why? For 3 hours the darkness descended. 3 hours the darkness veiled the cross. And no one but the Father and the Son knew what agonies and sufferings had to be endured. And dear sinner, those sufferings and those agonies were endured, and the shame and the ignominy that went with it as the penalty for sin. Sin that you inherently have. Sin that you were born with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin that has taken you to a lost eternity in hell. But sin which Christ was to bear away in his own body on that tree. Disciples could only go so far. But Christ was to pay the penalty for sin alone. He trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. For sinners and wretches such as you and I. Let me take it a little further. For not only have you the persons here, but you have also the preparation. When Abraham was told what God wanted him to do, we note that he arose early in the morning. And he was to make those preparations to carry out God's will without hesitation. His purpose was to carry out the will of God with implicit obedience. But in fulfilling that purpose, there's some things that he had to prepare. Did you ever see it? It was the preparation of the wood. Not knowing whether there would be wood on the mount that God would show him. Abram wasn't to leave anything to chance. And so we read verse 3. Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He knew what the dimensions of that wood had to be in accordance to the size of Isaac. And so Abraham made sure that the wood was prepared. He clave the wood for the burnt offering. But look a moment at verse 6. And you'll see something very interesting about the wood. In fact, I believe we also see it in verse 3, what we have read. But it's even clearer in verse 6. Wherever the wood is mentioned, it's in tandem with Isaac. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. You see the same in verse 3, because it says there that he took Isaac his son and clave the wood. Abraham was to lay the wood on Isaac for the journey. The two were inseparable. Without it, and there would be no sacrifice offered. And dear loved one, not only are we brought to consider the cross when we think of the wood, but surely this reminds us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ of God, who was the co-creator with the Father, was to take upon himself our humanity. He was to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he had to be so if one day he would ever die for man upon that tree of Calvary. He had to become man if he would die for man. And just as is seen in the tabernacle, the wood was used, but the wood was overlaid with gold. And there is the two distinct natures, yet in the one person, his divinity and his humanity. And so the wood and Isaac speaks to us of Christ and how he humbled himself and was to take that body that God had prepared for him. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It was in his body that he walked this earth. His humanity was noted on many occasions. He hungered. He slept. He was weary. And yet in that same body, he was to be taken and lifted up upon that cross. And everything was planned by God. There was nothing left to chance. Just as there was nothing left to chance with Abraham's preparation, God had planned it all from before the foundation of this world. For Peter preached those words in Acts chapter 2. And verse 23, in the day of Pentecost, he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And in this passage, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is previewed with prophetic accuracy. Dear soul, it's not the wood of the cross that saves. It's the work of the cross that's able to save your soul. That work that was wrought out by the person of God's only Son, the person of Christ Himself. There's the preparation of the wood. I want you to know something else. There's the preparation of what I have called here the wrath. Look at verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand." First mention of the fire is after Abraham and Isaac leave the servants and they proceed to the Mount of God. The first mention of fire in the Scriptures is the fire that descended upon those cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is symbolic of God's anger and judgment. Hence the reason why I have termed the fire as the wrath. For God, being holy, must punish sin. His wrath is against sin. And don't miss it. Never are we told that the fire was in the hand of Isaac. It's always in the hand of the father, of Abraham. Dear people, therein is a truth that we see demonstrated down through the corridors of time, for the wrath of God that was our due upon God's Lamb was let. The wrath of God was against Christ on that cross, as he had become sin for us who knew no sin. And that wrath is pictured here as the fire in Abraham's hand. It's a picture that is clearly seen in Isaiah 53 in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wrath in the hand of the Father, and been poured out upon the Son at Calvary. What about the weapon that was also prepared? Verse 6, he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. Fire wasn't the only thing in his hand. There's a knife as well. For if that burnt offering was to be made, if that sacrifice was to ascend before God as a sweet-smelling savor, then that sacrifice had to be slain, the blood had to be shed. The life of Isaac must be taken from him. The son who was so precious to him, the son who was greatly loved. And on the part of Isaac there was a willingness to die, but there was also willingness on the part of Abraham to slay his son. As we read in verse 10 that Abraham took the knife and he stretched out his hand in order to slay his son. It wasn't a mere outward action. But God knew his heart was intent in obeying the command of God, believing that he would raise Isaac to life again from the dead. That's why he said to the two servants, abide ye here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. And dear loved one, it was on the cross that God spared not his son, but that he was to be slain. His life's blood was to be shed in accordance to what the perfect law of God demanded. And Christ could say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This was God's Lamb, prepared from the foundation of the world to one day lay down his life of his own volition. No man taking his life from him. For when the soldier came and thrust the spear into the side of the other two thieves, he came to the middle cross, and there he realized that Christ already was dead. For when all was accomplished, he gave up his spirit, he bowed his head, and he died. Tell me, sinner, what think ye of Christ? When you realize that all this preparation was made so that a sinner and a rebel like you might be saved and purchased from the slave market of your sin, and that for all eternity. I wonder what preparation are you going to make tonight? Preparation not for tomorrow, preparation for eternity. What's it going to be? You see, you have the persons, and you have the preparation, but you've also the provision. For it was at the place where God showed Abraham that he was to raise the altar. And it was at that place where God's provision was revealed. To most, it was Mount Moriah, and it would never be anything ever else than Mount Moriah. But to Abraham, from that day forward, as in the words of our text, it was Jehovah Jireh, for that's what he named it. And the margin rendering of that title, it means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. It was there that God's great plan of salvation is seen, and it's revealed. And what would take place down the corridors of time on that same mountain range outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where the cross of Calvary was to be lifted between heaven and earth. It was at Calvary that God's provision of salvation through the person of His Son was revealed to a lost and dying world. And hence the exhortation by Isaiah the prophet, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Have you looked away by faith to the love of God revealed in Christ? Have you looked away by the faith of God to the justice of God against God meted out against Christ, and it's meted out against His only begotten Son? Have you looked to God's wonderful provision for the sinner who is without hope in this world or that which is to come? The provision was revealed. It was that same mountain range where David was to have the temple built. The threshing floor. It was just a little distance from where Abraham and Isaac was that Calvary would be. You see, you can't look at this mount without considering the other, the higher. But notice also the provision of the Lamb. Why did Abraham call the place Jehovah Jireh? Because Isaac had intimated on the journey that they were going together. They had the wood and they had the fire. There was no lamb. But in faith, Abraham believed that God would provide himself a lamb. And so when Abraham was about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord intervened and he showed to Abraham that provision had been made for that ram. As you look at the words of verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. It was caught by the horns in the very thicket. It indicates to us that it was one that wasn't blemished. It wasn't one that was torn, rendering it therefore unsuitable. But rather, it was a type of God's perfect Lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was without blemish and He was without spot. There was no guile found in His mouth. And the horns, they also are symbolic of, for they speak of power, they speak of strength. And it draws us men and women to consider that Christ, He wasn't held on that cross by the nails, but rather Christ was by the strength of His love for sinners. He was to endure that cross, and He was to willingly give Himself to be nailed to that very tree. When Abraham took the ram, there's no indication of struggle or resistance. Again, bringing to bear that the Savior gave Himself voluntarily to the death of the cross so that He might purchase redemption for His people. Dear people, can you say tonight, He is the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? You might be able to say Christ died on the cross and you believe it with all your heart. But I didn't ask you that. Can you say the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me? That's different. You can't speak of the ram and not see the substitutionary aspect. For Abraham, we're told there, offered the ram for a burnt offering instead of his son, in the place of Isaac. And God gave His Son to die on that cross as the sinner's substitute. The Good Shepherd gave His life for sheep instead of the sheep. The just dying for the unjust. There's a provision that was revealed, the provision of the ram. But you see the provision recognized. For when Abraham offered that sacrifice unto God, he could do nothing else but give that place a different name, Jehovah Jireh. It was the place that God had provided. And through that provision, Abraham would be rewarded. For while we have the appearance of the angel the first time, oftentimes we don't remember that the angel appeared the second time to Abraham. And the angel met him that second time, and the promise imparted was of a seed that will be a blessing to all nations. Look at the words of verse 18, we didn't read them. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He will be the father of the faithful. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the Christ that he believed in is the Christ that we present to you tonight. For you see, the blessings that Abraham and his posterity would enjoy, they all flowed because and through the sacrifice. For the second appearance of the angel is after the sacrifice has been made. And dear sinner, you can have every blessing tonight. You can have blessings which are eternal tonight. You can have a life tonight which is abundant. You can have sins forgiven. You can have that inheritance among the people which no man can number, such is the multitude. Why? Because it's God fulfilling His promise to Abraham. God keeps His word. And you can have that inheritance and you can have those blessings because it all flows through the cross work of Christ. Christ finished the work. And it was satisfactory in the Father's sight. I wonder, will you come and know God's salvation this evening through the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, will you come and be saved? You'll be able to call this place a different name. You'll be able to call it Jehovah Jireh. It's a place that God provided. Provided salvation for me. It's the place that God revealed it to me. And opened my heart to receive it. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. I wonder, will it be seen tonight in your life? But now you're saved. The provision of God.
What will you do with it?